Welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Hello, Monty.
Good morning.
We are having a great time today with these questions.
I understand we have a plethora of
them. We still have a plethora.
Praise God.
Yes, we do. And we have one that's a little bit deeper, so we're going to get our biblical knowledge going here.
Get my thinking cap on.
Yes, indeed. Okay. Our first question is from Larry.
Okay.
And Larry says, The parable of the seed article in December's Yavo magazine didn't include Matthew 13:33, which speaks to leaven in the kingdom. And then in Ezekiel 36:23, God says the things which people made impure, sin or leaven, will be removed, making them pure and clean. Are these two passages related? And I have those scriptures here for you.
Actually, let me answer the first part of this. The reason why we didn't include those other parables is because the article intentionally was focusing in on the mustard seed.
Yes.
And it would have taken more pages to cover the additional parables.
Yes.
So what we did was we limited the article strictly to the mustard seed and explaining about the background. Why did he use that particular object for the lesson? And there was some amazing things in the article we bring out about a mustard seed and how, what kind of plant it turns into, and how the plant works, and of great benefit it has to us, and why did he choose that particular plant for his illustration. So that's what the article was about. That's the reason why we didn't cover the other parables.
Yes. Okay, here are the two scriptures.
Okay.
Matthew 13:3 says, "And he spoke another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened." Okay. Ezekiel 36:23 says, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their midst." Are those two related?
Well, from the standpoint of what's ultimately coming and the ultimate judgment that God is going to have on the world, yes, they're all connected from that. But let me just add this additional comment here for it. Spiritually, we sometimes will use leaven as an example of what sin does.
Yes.
Leaven put into a dough of unleavened bread, it will leaven the whole thing. In other words, it spoils it. And sin comes into the world, and what it does is it spreads death and darkness and for more sin and more harm to people.
Yes.
So it's something to be avoided. It's something to be blocked if you possibly can and not do that. So those are basic spiritual lessons, and so he's referring to that. The very common lesson that we have. With regard to the end, when God is going to be coming back, he's coming back to solve that big problem.
That's right.
And the final great work of God is the restoring of all things.
Yes.
The restoring of the creation, the restoral of what was God's original plan, you know, when he formed man in the garden,
yes,
before the disruption, you know, came into the earth. And so the whole idea of the millennial kingdom is this is the time when God has restored all things, and we live in the kingdom, and God proves that had we done it his way, it would have worked.
That's right.
Kind of thing, and we'll be successful in that without all of those other interfering things, such as leavening of what God had put together to begin with. When God first started the creation, he said it was good.
Yes.
In a sense, it didn't have leavening. But sin came into the world, and it leavened the whole thing.
Yeah.
So he has to deal with the whole thing. He has to deal with the whole problem.
That's
so
right.
Those are the oversight issues that those scriptures are talking about.
Yes, and he will definitely proclaim his holiness in the midst of the people.
And in his kingdom, it will be very clear.
Amen to that. All right. Our next question comes from Bonnie. She says, "I am hearing the question about the eighth day and learned a long time ago about the difference between Adam of Genesis 1 and Adam in Hebrew. The Hebrew nation was descended from Adam in Genesis 2 and was always set aside. They were formed to keep and to till the garden, while the people in Genesis 1 were created to multiply and fill the earth. Therefore, I don't believe that Abram was ever a Gentile, but rather just living in a region that Gentiles lived in. What is your thought on that?
Well, I'm struggling with the premise mm-hmm. that's being given to the question. In other words, she's has certain assumptions that she's building her question off of. Mm-hmm. I don't know that God intended mankind to ever have Jews and Gentiles.
Right.
I think when God first started off, it was going to be mankind, and all of mankind would know the Lord.
Yes.
And these divisions that we have between different peoples and so forth has come about because of the disruption. The enemy is the one who sows and divides.
Yes.
God is the one who's trying to unify and bring together. So the presumptions that she has in the question, I'm just going to leave those alone mm-hmm. For the moment and not really comment on that. I will say this, that Abraham was a descendant of Adam. You know,
yes.
We have the record for that. And where we see the first distinction that God begins is after the flood when he decides to work with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
He decides to take Abraham and make a family
yes.
that is now following him. And from that family, through Jacob and his sons, it becomes a nation.
Yes.
And the idea of the nation of Israel was so that it would be a light to the nations, the Gentiles, that's what mm-hmm. nations means, so that all of mankind would know about the Lord.
Yes.
And the idea was that Abraham was not supposed to be so separated from everybody, but to be the emissary to bring God forth into all of the peoples.
Yes.
And, you know, the ministry that God has through Abraham is very inclusive in that he says, in your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. That's not exclusive at all. That's a plan to include.
Yes.
And as you get down to Israel, I know that Israel got into this mode where they're Israel and the other nations, they're not the same as us and so forth. I think that was a huge mistake on their part. That wasn't the plan of God.
Mm-hmm.
The plan of God was that Israel was to be a light to the nations, that the mm-hmm. temple system that was built, it was for all peoples and all nations to come
yes.
worship the Lord. And instead, other things happened.
Right.
And division came. And to this day, I think a lot of believers don't really understand God's intent about what he wanted to do with all of mankind, all peoples, tribes, and tongues in the world.
That's right.
That he intended to do from the very beginning. Somehow they get the idea that God came and worked with Israel for, well, that didn't work out, so we'll can that. Now we'll start with the church, and then we'll reach out to the whole world.
That doesn't work.
That doesn't work either. That's not what God said. That's yeah. not what he intended. That's not what he purposed. And that's part of the dilemma
yes.
that we have today in understanding God's purposes.
Yes.
So let me leave her question
right there.
Right there.
Okay. This question comes from Annalie. And Annalie asks about Matthew 16:18. She says, I learned through another church that there is only one true church of God, in quotes. Is there a true church of God? And the scripture is used to explain this was Matthew 16:18, which says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. What are your thoughts?
Okay. The key operative here that's going to be a little bit confusing for people is the word church.
Yes.
So let's go to the Greek text that the New Testament is written in, where we get that. What's the Greek word there? Ekklesia. Ekklesia, what does it mean? What's the definition of the word ekklesia? We translate it church. What does it mean? The called out assembly.
Yes.
Okay. Where's the first time we ever hear the Greek word ekklesia used to talk about God's people? It's in the Septuagint, and it's talking about the people that left Egypt.
That's right.
The children of Israel, it was the first ekklesia. They were the first called out assembly.
Yes.
Let's go back even further. Let's go back to Abraham. Why was Abraham called a Hebrew? What does Hebrew mean? Hebrew means I'm not from here. I'm from across the river. Mm-hmm. I'm from another place. I got called here.
That's right.
So the church is the called out assembly. Hebrew is called out to a place. Mm-hmm. And Israel is the called out assembly.
Yes.
Okay, if I could go back as a translator and fix that, here's what I would say to make more sense out of you. I would say, and upon this rock, okay, which is Israel, the kingdom, which is what I called this called out assembly. I called it Israel.
Yes.
Upon this rock of Israel, I will build Israel.
There you go.
By the way, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that every one of you, quote, Gentiles, that are in the faith, you're part of the commonwealth of Israel.
Amen and amen.
The name of the kingdom we're all going to is called Israel.
Yeah.
The promised land is the kingdom.
Yes.
Yeshua is the king of Israel.
Yes.
He's the Lord of the Sabbath.
Amen.
Now, I know the church wants to self-define themselves differently, and they've taken this passage of Scripture and they've made that little subtle change. Mm-hmm. Let's not call it the called out assembly. Let's not use the same language that's been used earlier in the Bible to talk about a reference to Israel.
Yes.
Let's make a new institution, a new organization. We're going to call it the church.
Yeah.
Upon this church, and I will, upon this rock, the church, I will build my church.
Yeah.
Okay. What Yeshua was saying is, upon this testimony, I will build this nation.
Right.
The nation of Israel.
Yes.
This people of Israel. This kingdom of Israel. It's confusing for a lot of Christians.
Sure.
Because it's an incredible statement that Yeshua made there.
Yes,
it is. Israel is, I'm going to say something kind of crazy here.
Uh-oh.
Israel's not, or excuse me, the Lord is not coming back to save the church.
No.
He's coming back to rule from Jerusalem over the whole world.
That's right.
And the people that are going to be coming to Jerusalem to it will be Israel. And I believe there's a whole lot of Christians that are going to be doing that.
Yes.
They'll be coming there. And when we get in the kingdom, we're all going to be saying hi to one another because we're sons and daughters of Abraham.
That's right.
And this business about church, Gentiles, Jews, Judaism, that'll all be gone.
Yeah.
Those are all the terms we use that show we're still divided and still don't understand what God's doing.
Yes, that's true. Sadly, yes. I do think that you're right, though, on the church. Many in the church don't understand that part about Israel is the kingdom. The kingdom is Israel, the name of the kingdom, and that's where we're going to be.
This is one of the others that I add to that. New Jerusalem,
yes.
That thing that ultimately comes at the end of the millennium.
Yes.
It's got 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel.
That's right.
So I say to a lot of my Christian friends, I said, what gate were you planning on going? You're planning on being there, right?
Yeah. Yes.
What gate were you planning on going through? Because all it is the gates of the names of the tribes of Israel.
Yeah, not the denominations.
There's no
of the church.
Presbyterian gate, no Baptist gate, no Catholic gate, no general Protestant gate, no independent Christian gate.
Right.
There's the gate of Judah. There's the gate of Reuben. There's the gate of Gad. Which gate were you going to go through?
Yes.
Obviously, you're going to identify with something about Israel at that point. And the fact of the matter is we're all part of Israel right now at this point.
That's right.
We just don't quite realize it yet.
Yep. I like one discussion that we had recently where you were saying that it's likely that the 144,000, as dispersed as they are around in the different groups, they will know at that time, when the time is appropriate, which tribe they are, and that likely the people they have with them will go through whatever gate they are, will go through them with them because they're his companions.
Yes.
Yeah.
The way I've answered this, when I've posed this question to friends, mm-hmm. and they're all sitting there going, gee, I don't know what gate. I said, well, my name's Judah. I think I'm of the tribe of Judah. I think that's the gate I'll be using. Why don't you come with me?
Yeah.
You'll be one of my companions. We'll go through the gate with me.
Exactly.
Since we're all in fellowship with one another.
There we go.
Okay.
All right. I'm looking forward to that, to seeing, like, if you say you have your family members, are you all in the same tribe? We don't know, actually. It'll be interesting.
Well, it goes back to the great messianic movement of this generation. Mm. It's an identity movement.
That's right.
We're finally finding out who are we.
Yes.
In the Lord. And by the way, the Lord knows who we are.
That's right.
We're still trying to figure out who we are.
That's true. Okay. This question is from Kim, not from me, but another one.
Okay.
She says, I'm very concerned with the rumors of Trump changing our monetary system. I'm very concerned about it being the mark of the beast. I understand that it's going to be on the hand or the head, but what about the rumors of Bitcoin? She says, I don't mean to be fearful sounding, but she's taking this seriously, thinking about it. And she said, I also want to go into the greater Exodus with you particularly and those who follow you. Do I need to sign up beforehand? And also on the first Exodus, and this is kind of linking back to monetary things. She said, on the first Exodus, the Hebrews brought their own livestock. Will you have livestock for us? Or do we contribute money to purchase the livestock and help provide the livestock and medicine and other essential needs? And how would we do that without buying power and all of that? So kind of some monetary questions here.
Okay, so let's not be afraid of the future.
Yes.
The Lord holds the command of the future.
That's right.
And he has said that the world's going to come to this concluding set of days called the Great Tribulation.
Yes.
And he's going to deliver his people. He's going to be known as a savior to us. And
yes.
He's going to be in charge of the world when this is all said and done. We're going to be with him.
Yes.
So it's all going to work out great.
Yes.
So the in-between stuff between now until we get to there, who cares what happens? Whether or not the monetary policy turns into the mark of the beast money system or whatever, who cares? It's going to happen.
Yeah.
Is that particular one the one that's going to be, I don't know, but we'll see.
Yeah.
Well, when we're in the Great Tribulation, we're tromping around out there with our tents and so forth. Do we bring our animals with us? I don't know. We could.
Sure.
You know, that's the way they did it back then. If we're certainly out in the countryside, it certainly works out, you know, for that. Okay, how about, do you need to sign up to come on to the camp with Monty? No, you only have to register when we're doing Sukkot, but when the real event comes, there's no sign-up registration.
Yeah, you just join
You just
up.
Come.
Yep.
Okay, so don't worry about that.
That's right.
And by the way, I have news for you. My presence in the camp is no guarantee that you're going to make it through the Great Tribulation.
That's true.
The only guarantee I know of it get through the Great Tribulation would be the Lord.
Yes.
I'm going to be trusting the Lord.
That's right.
When we get there, and I want you to trust the Lord when you get there. And knowing me and a couple of bucks will get you a cup of coffee at Denny's. Or you can just ignore me, not know me, and a couple of bucks will get you a cup of coffee at Denny's.
Right.
I'm irrelevant in this thing. It is the Lord and his people that he's going to take care of.
That's right.
I'm just, if you will, I'm just your brother in the faith.
Yes.
Who's coming and sharing with you guys what the scripture says.
Yes.
Answering a few questions along the way and trying to encourage you, put courage in your heart.
Yes.
You know, to go forward and trust the Lord and walk with the Lord.
Amen.
So that's our job here, you know, at the moment. I hope that you're encouraged. It sounds like you are. Sounds like you're focused, paying attention.
Yes.
But, of course, you know the other instruction that he gave is fear not, be of good courage.
Yes.
Be strong and courageous, the Lord said.
Amen.
This is what he said to the children of Israel when they crossed the Jordan, went into the promised land. The
That's
final
right.
generation is going to be doing that.
Yes.
So we need to be strong and courageous going forward. That means stop fearing every little dinky thing.
Yes. Amen to that.
Amen.
All right. This question is from Rory.
Okay.
And Rory asks this. Did anyone in the Bible smoke or use tobacco? I don't believe it's in the Bible, but maybe in Hebrew tradition that you may know about? He's just wondering.
Well, the closest thing that we have to it is the burning of incense. Mm-hmm. They build a fragrance,
yes,
off of it. And that was part of the temple service, mm-hmm, was to have incense, before the Lord. Mm-hmm. And it was burned, the incense was burned on the golden altar inside of the temple sanctuary. As far as the tobacco leaf product, where you'd make a cigar or a pipe or whatever, pipes and smoking has been in almost all cultures of the world, yes, historically. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons why tobacco really took off was because of the New World. Mm-hmm. When people came to America, they were able to learn about tobacco grown here in the Caribbean, as mm-hmm, well as in the East Coast.
Yes.
And the Native Americans and so forth did use it. They smoked it in pipes, and so the Pilgrims were introduced to it, other people were introduced to it, and it kind of took off as a product around the world that we have today. So it's a cultural thing.
Yeah.
It's a local, geographical, cultural thing. In China, yes, it's more about tea,
right,
than over here, with regard to that.
Yes.
The British, they weren't into tea. They don't have tea. They don't grow tea there.
No.
They get their tea from China.
That's right.
So they imported it in. They like it as a cultural thing. So let me just leave it at that.
Okay. We don't have any references per
no,
se.
No, there's certainly no reference that says that you should or you should not.
Right.
Or it's a part of things. It's more of a cultural thing, a traditional thing.
All righty then. Our next question comes from Susan. And Susan says, I have a question about Yeshua being Elohim. She says she doesn't understand how that's possible. If he is Elohim, then why doesn't he know the hour or in the day of his return? Only Elohim knows that, right? This is in Matthew 24:36. But when that day and hour will come, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, not the Son, only the Father. Also in Luke 4:8, Yeshua answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your Elohim and serve him only. She says, she's having trouble with the two things.
All right,
things.
So let's break this down a little bit. Part of her answer is actually embedded in her question.
Mm-hmm.
Elohim is the Hebrew word for God.
Yes.
Okay, the Lord our God, Elohim.
Yes.
Let's do a little Hebrew grammar. Okay, Elohim is masculine gender, plural.
Yes.
We should be translating the word Elohim, gods. It's plural.
Mm-hmm.
Eloah is singular.
Yes.
Eloah is God. Elohim is gods. Adonai, mm-hmm, we say is Lord. Adonai is masculine gender, plural.
Yes.
We should be saying lords. Yeah. Why do we say just Lord?
Right.
It should be lords, okay? Adon is Lord, singular. We say, yes, Adonai. Adonai, Elohim. The Lord's, our gods, is literally what we're saying when, mm-hmm, we say the Shema. But then the Shema says, we are one. I am one. I'm a unified one. Now, in her own question, she uses the excuse, well, if Yeshua doesn't know the day or hour he's coming back, then obviously he can't be Elohim. Oh, I submit to you that you just proved he was. Because in the verse, it says, only the Father knows, not me.
Right.
The Father is part of Elohim. Yeshua is part of Elohim. He's one of the parts of God.
Yes.
And God is distinguishing certain characteristics within God himself. The Father has one characteristic. The Son has another characteristic. The Holy Spirit has another characteristic. You, yes, want to see a shining example of this? Go have lunch with Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre.
Mm-hmm. That's my favorite one.
Yeah. Three figures having lunch. How does Abraham refer to them? Adonai.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when they get up and they get done with lunch, then Abraham hears God have a conversation with God.
Mm-hmm.
Should we not tell Abraham what we are going to do? That's the group is talking,
yes,
to each other. And at that point, two figures start to make their way toward Sodom and Gomorrah, but the other one stays to negotiate for the number of righteous. And again, Abraham is talking to one part of it as though he had been talking to all three at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And he negotiates for the number of righteous down to 10.
That's right.
But the other two parts of God went down there. And God went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God also negotiated with Abraham. It was still God. It was still Elohim.
Yes.
Plural. Let me take you back to the creation story. Let us make man in our image. Well, wait a minute. Our image is plural.
Yes.
It didn't say, let me make God in my image.
Right.
It said, in our image.
That's
okay?
Right.
So every time you see a place in the Bible where it talks about God, I have some shocking news for you. You can go ahead and check on this. God always expresses himself in a plural form.
Yes.
Even when Abraham was sent with Lot to go up with Isaac, sent to give Isaac back at Mount Moriah, you hear one voice of God tell Abraham to take him up there, but you hear two voices of God tell him, don't hurt the son.
That's right.
When Jacob is told to go down into Egypt, he hears two voices speak to him. When Moses is the burning bush, he hears two voices. Why did the Messiah, when he's on the cross, say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he say it twice? Because there was two parts he was talking to.
Yes.
God has defined himself as having parts.
Yes, he has.
Okay. Now, let me pose, this is the my 59-cent answer to this real question,
okay.
And this is why I'm going to try to convince you Yeshua definitely is God. Not only does God have parts, but I'm going to pose a question to the audience, and I'm going to make a simple statement about God. You do not get to qualify your answer. You must simply say yes or no. And the statement is, God is truth. Now, the average person is going to say yes. Well, the Torah says you can't call anything the truth without the evidence of two or three. Where's the evidence of two or three for God for you to say God is truth? Well, if you look through the Bible, that's all God is doing, is showing you the evidence that God has two or three parts.
That's right.
Constantly. So Yeshua said the Father and I are one. Together. You can't separate us. In fact, the Hebrew word eben, which means stone, you can't, it's a contracted word of Father and Son.
There you go.
So my answer to this question is Yeshua is definitely God. That's not a problem.
No.
Okay, but God does have different parts, and these different parts do different things at different times.
Yes, as the Scripture shows us.
As the Scripture shows us.
That's right. Well, our time has run out all too quickly once again.
Okay.
All right. Would you lead us in prayer,
yes,
please?
Father, thank you for today. Again, thank you for our opportunity and answers and questions. And we do pray for the people that send the questions in to us. We hope that the answers will be encouraging to them and helpful. And we thank you, Lord, for our redemption. Thank you for teaching us, instructing us, leading into us into your ways. And we call upon your name for this petition of prayer to you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. And we'll see you right back here next Sabbath.
Shabbat Bye-bye. Shalom.